It is a real joy tonight to welcome along to our service the Reverend and Mrs. McLernan. As our brother has said, they have been worshipping with us for a number of months. Normally, ministers don't like other ministers sitting down there in the congregation, but I have to say that our brother and his wife have been a great encouragement to us in the work of God, and especially a great encouragement in the prayer meetings here in the church. Our brother's first church was in Tullyvallen, and when he went to Tullyvallen, I was just down the road a bit. I was down in Market Hill, and we overlapped there for about 4 years, and then I headed away down the country to Cumber, and then eventually he headed away down by the north coast. So we've met up again, and it's a joy to have our brother with us this evening, and I'm going to just hand the meeting over to him at this stage to come and to give a personal word of testimony, how God has saved him and how the Lord has led him during his life. Brother, you're very welcome, and we hand the meeting over to you now.
We thank Mr. Murray for the invitation to be with you this evening and for his warm words of welcome. He doesn't like preaching to other ministers. Neither do I, so if you want to go home, Mr. Murray, away you go. I trust the Lord will undertake for us. It's a privilege to have a testimony. It's not my testimony, it's the Lord's. Can I invite you to turn, please, in your Bible to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read some verses from the opening verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And then just across the page, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. May the Lord bless these verses to our hearts for his name's sake. Just to let you change your position, we'll stand for a moment. We were to prayer. And can I say to those who are tuned in at home, just set the mobile phone to the side. Take time now. Bow your head and seek the Lord in prayer. I want each one to pray, Lord, will you speak to my heart at this time? Many have been praying that this would not be an ordinary meeting. I don't want it to be an ordinary meeting. I'm not here to tell you any fancy stories about a life lived for the world. I'm here to introduce you to my Savior. I wonder, are you ready to meet him? I put this thought to you. You die tonight unsaved. You'll go straight to hell. I'm not saying that to be offensive. Let that truth get home to your heart, beloved. If you die in your sin, you'll go to hell. But it's not God's will that you should perish, but that you should come in repentance and start out for heaven. Will you pray, Lord, let me hear thy speaking voice. Don't let me miss it. Don't let me perish. Our Father, we thank thee that we are found in thy presence just now. We recognize and acknowledge our great need of thyself. Oh, we thank thee we can tell of one who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Lord, we pray, take up this frail vessel of clay. We ask for that infilling of thy Holy Spirit with wisdom. Give us utterance in the things of God. But Lord, above all else, we pray that this meeting will be such as will glorify the Christ of God. Hide man then out of sight. Give us the right words to say. Take away anything that's not convenient for this season. But bless what is said, even to the salvation of souls. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll have noticed in the words that we read here in these verses in Ephesians, the theme of grace. Sometimes the acrostic is used, great riches at Christ's expense. That's what salvation is, really. It is by the grace of God that I was born in this province. I thank God for that. I've often said I could so easily have been born into some Muslim country or into a home where, or into a land that maybe doesn't have the gospel. Why did the Lord choose that I should be born in Northern Ireland? I don't know. I thank God I was born here. I thank God that more than that, I was born into a Christian home. And so I was taught the gospel from my earliest days. Now, being born in a Christian home, as I'm sure everybody understands, that doesn't make you a Christian. You're born in a hen house, it doesn't make you a chicken. I knew from the cradle I was a sinner. And I knew there was only one way of salvation. Mind you, the church I grew up in never preached the gospel. I was 25 years in it, and I can't ever remember being told once from the pulpit that I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. But my father was one of the Sunday school teachers. He and one other man, the only two saved teachers that I knew of, and they taught the gospel faithfully. So I learned it at home, I learned it in Sunday school. And I thank God for that. I was taken along to gospel meetings. My parents were involved in meetings run by the Faith Mission in Orange Hall outside Lisburn. And again, we heard the gospel there. I can remember attending missionary meetings in that same hall. And I can remember as a child having this desire within to be involved in the Lord's work, maybe as a missionary. I really didn't think much of it, but somehow there was a desire planted there. It could only have been the Lord that did that. But, as I say, growing up in a Christian home didn't make me a Christian. I knew the gospel. I knew right from wrong. Like everybody else, I grew up doing my own thing. Went through school and left without any major qualifications. In fact, I remember I had a desire to maybe go on for a little bit of further education. In those days, you could leave school at 15. And if you wanted to go to university, well, as far as we were concerned, that was for people who lived on another planet. University just was foreign. Would never have dreamed of it. But I had thought of going back to school and maybe doing a little further education, hoping to get a job maybe in a bank or something like that. But I can remember as well, I was 15, and it was during the school holidays, and my dad came home one evening from work, and he said, there's a job for you. And my brother was 2 years older, and he had already started. He wanted to work with his hands. I didn't. I wanted to push a pen. It was more my style. But he had got a job in a wee engineering place, sharpening lawnmowers. And I was told, there's a vacancy there. Away you go. And so I was sent off to work in a place that I didn't want to work, doing a job I didn't want to do. But it was work. And I remember as well, the first wage was £2.50 a week. I thought I was rich. People are shaking their heads. £2.50 wouldn't go far these days. But that was, I can't remember what year that was, the late 60s. Anyway, I stuck it for about 6 months, and then in those days, you could have lifted the Belfast Telegraph, and there were pages upon pages. And at that time, the Telegraph was this size. It was a big paper, not like it is today. And there were pages upon pages of job vacancies. And if you wrote to one, you're almost certain to get an interview. So cut a long story short, I ended up working in a solicitor's office. Didn't make me a lawyer. But I came through a variety of jobs. Came 17, and somebody talked me into joining that illustrious order known as the Orange Institution. You probably heard of it. And I didn't know anything about it. I always liked going to see the bands on the 12th of July. Because my brother was older, they'd already got him into it. And he said, it was good crack, you should come along. And of course, they had learned from him that I was coming 17. And so they got at me and said, you'll come and join. So I did. I went for the crack. I didn't know what I was going to. But you know, the Lord was way ahead of me. Because on the night that I joined, they read to me the qualifications of an orange man. I'm working from memory here. It says, an orange man should have a sincere love and veneration for his heavenly Father, a steadfast faith in Jesus Christ as the only Savior. That hit me. It's telling me an orange man should be a saved man. I wasn't. And I knew. And in fact, I was offered the option, having read other qualifications about unity with Rome and all that sort of stuff and avoiding those things. I was offered the option. I could step back and walk away. Or I could meet the qualifications and stay in the order. Now, it struck me, not only that was I not saved, but the men who read those qualifications to me, I knew they weren't saved men. But the Lord started to deal with me. And then I discovered the devil's alive and well. The Lord was challenging me. If you're going to be an orange man in the proper sense, you need to get saved. And then, now this was, my birthday was at the end of April. So I joined in May. And the devil says, if you get saved now, and you go parading on the 12th of July, the crowds will laugh at you. You'll be a big light bulb at the side, you'll stick out like a sore thumb. I know the devil's a liar, but I believed it. I didn't know how things would be. I mean, I knew saved people, and they didn't grow another head or anything like that, but I knew there was going to be a hurdle here to get over. You go out on the 12th, they'll laugh. Leave it to after the 12th, the devil says. It'll be easier then. Isn't it true the fear of man bringeth a snare? So I allowed the 12th to come and go. And this thought was still somewhere in the back of my mind. Remember, you need to get saved. Well, I let the summer pass. And I remember coming up near Christmas, the Lord again challenged me. Now, I wasn't, by this stage, I wasn't attending any gospel meetings. I still went faithfully to church every Sunday, even though I wasn't hearing the gospel. Started to attend Orange services, heard the gospel there. I never was in any doubt as to what I needed. But coming near Christmas, us young teenagers, well, there would be a Christmas party. And just near where we lived, in fact, I could see it from our house, there's a wee branch of the Royal Victoria Hospital for Sick Children. They used to have a wee hospital branch out there at Lisieux, outside Lisburn. And there was a nurse's home. And the nurses would have a wee Christmas party. And us young fellows would go over to the Christmas party. We'd got to know some of the nurses. You'd wonder why fellows would be interested. But anyway, we planned to go to this Christmas party. And here the devil came along. He says, listen, if you go to that Christmas party, you'll not enjoy it. Not if you're saved. The rest of them will all laugh at you. See, you need to leave it after Christmas. It'll be easier then. Then you can get saved. So it did. But then Christmas passed, and the next thing on the calendar was Easter. Now, Easter Monday would be the first motorbike race of the season, Kirkeston. And I loved Kirkeston, and I loved the bike. Still have a bike. No sense yet, I still have a bike. And we were for Kirkeston Easter Monday. And the devil said to me, listen, if you go to Kirkeston, the people, there'll be thousands there because it's Easter. They'll not be watching the bikes, they'll be looking at you. You'll be like a big light bulb at the hairpin. And this was the sort of thoughts that the devil was putting in my mind. I wonder, is there a young person here tonight or watching in? And maybe the Lord has spoken to you. And you've been told, you know, it's time I was saved. And the devil's putting obstacles in the way, and he's telling, but your friends will laugh at you. They might. Young person, they could laugh you into hell and not laugh you out of it. And I allowed those things to keep me from coming to the Savior. 12th of July, Christmas, Easter, 12th of July. And so it went on. That started when I was 17. I went through 6 years of that, wrestling with this thought, I need to get saved, but the fear of man bringing this awful snare, afraid of what people would think. I remember one day, it was coming near my birthday, end of April, this month. It's coming up to my 23rd birthday, the 30th of April, 1972. I'll be 72, by the way, in a fortnight. Let's see if you're working it out. It was coming up to my birthday, and just a day or two before, I don't know where I was, but a verse of Scripture came to me, I'd heard it as a child. Genesis 6, verse 3. My spirit shall not always strive with man. I became convinced God was giving me my last opportunity to get saved, to get right with God. My spirit shall not always strive. I'd heard that preached on in gospel meetings. And beloved, if God stops striving with you and you're not saved, if he stops striving with you tonight, you're doomed. I remember Dr. Douglas telling us of a mission he conducted in Monieslane years ago. A lady attended those meetings, and night after night, she sat there in tears, broken because of her sin and because of a Savior's love. And then one night, she was in the meeting, and there were no tears to be seen. And as the preacher was preaching, he's thinking, I wonder, did she get saved? The tears have ceased. And on the way out, that lady said, I went home last night and I asked the Lord to stop speaking to me. And as far as I know, that's the way that dear lady died. Lord, don't speak to me, don't trouble me anymore. Beloved, never, never pray that prayer. April 30th, it was a Sunday. And by this stage, I was keeping company with a rather good-looking young lady. And she'd come from a good home, Presbyterian background, church attender, hard-working, decent, upright family, but not saved. And I thought, the way the Lord's been challenging me on this thing, I can't let this birthday, I can't start another year of my life till I get right with God. And we were out that Sunday night. Now, her parents were quite strict. She had to be home by 10 o'clock. These days, people are only heading out at 10 o'clock. She had to be home by 10. And I watched the clock, and I could feel the sweat running down my back. I'm going to have to tell this young lady what's on my mind. How am I going to do it? And I watched, and it was 9 o'clock, and a quarter past nine. I was starting to panic. Came 9:30, I had to take the bull by the horns. I said, listen, something I need to tell you. And I broke it to her, told her what was going through my mind. Showed her, as best a sinner could, showed another sinner that we both needed to be saved. And of course, the devil then, he says, you tell her that, she'll dump you. We'd been going out a couple of years at the time, I think. She'll dump you. Well, I had to take the chance. And not knowing much about how to pray, nevertheless did. Lord, give us grace. And before I left her home that night, I told her the way of salvation. And that night, we both trusted Christ. She didn't dump me. The Lord gave her the grace to marry me after that. That took a lot of grace. Even more grace to live with me. I thank God for her. First thing it is, went and bought a Bible. And we started to attend wee gospel meetings and on a Sunday night. And those were helpful. Began to learn things about the Word of God and grow in grace. And well, we got married, and I had grown up in the Church of Ireland. My wife was Presbyterian. I would be happy to get away from the Church of Ireland because they weren't teaching me. They told me I was ready for heaven because I was christened as a baby. That's not in Scripture. That's a lie. He told me I received the Holy Spirit when I was confirmed. That's also a lie. That's a deception. And multitudes are taken in by it. But anyway, we decided at that time they had a good man in the a good evangelical preacher in the Mays Presbyterian. We decided if we could get a house down there, we'll attend that church. Well, we had originally planned to try and build a house. We applied for planning permission, and people living near the site objected, and it wasn't allowed. And at the time, we couldn't afford to buy a house, so renting was the next option. They were building new houses at the Mays, and we thought, we'll apply for one of those. And a letter was sent out allocating us a house at the Mays. But the letter got lost in the post. And I received it after 5 days, and on the back of the envelope there was a stamp, Port Stewart. So it went from Lisburn to Port Stewart and back to Lisburn. 5 days it took it to get to me. And when I opened the letter, I raced in to the housing executive to sign for this house, and they said, I'm sorry, you didn't come when we sent for you. My house has been reallocated. And you wonder, why do these things happen? I explained the situation. They said, I'm sorry, can't do anything about it. Would you consider anywhere else? I said, we need a house. Consider anything. And so I think 2 weeks later, got another letter offering us a house just on the edge of Lisburn, just there about the near the speed limit on the Ballymacash Road. And we signed up, got the house, moved in. At this time, we were attending on and off between the Church of Ireland and Presbyterian. And some people came around the doors one night with invitations to the Free Presbyterian Church. And I'd never been in one. I'd heard about them. My parents had since left the Church of Ireland and were now attending our Hillsborough Free Church. I didn't know anything about them. But not being long saved and these people coming with the invitation, I knew the man who came. Actually, I'd known him for some years. We said, okay, we'll go down some Sunday and see what it's like. They couldn't believe it. We went to that church. Now, they didn't have a minister at the time. Pulpit was vacant. But whoever was filling in, anything like the preaching of the Word of God that we heard, it was unbelievable. I'd never heard of apostasy. I didn't know what that is. But the Word of God was so plain and so... It just fitted every need in our lives. And we used to come home and say to each other, will we ever be right? There are so many things that need adjusting in our daily living. Isn't that the beauty of the Word of God? But isn't God's Word good? Because it meets you at the very point of your need. Well, cut a long story short, and I'm watching the clock. After a little while, we joined that church. You can see the Lord's hand in the whole thing. It was the Lord who caused that letter to go astray in the post. He wanted us there in the Free Church because it wasn't very long in it. The men had found out that I had served on committee in the Orange Lodge and in the Black Institution, and I'm not in those things now. I left them many years ago, but at that time I was secretary in both. And the committee men and elders in Lisburn, they said, how would you like to be a Sunday school teacher? I wish the earth would open and swallow me. That's something I'd never contemplated. I said, the prospect scares the life out of me, but I'll pray about it. Which I did. And the Lord took me to 1 Timothy 1:12. where Paul is writing to Timothy, he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I thought, that's not really Sunday school teaching. Then he took me on to a verse that says, do the work of an evangelist. I thought, well, that's fairly plain. And so I consented to teach Sunday school. And by the grace of God, we did that for a few years. But then the Lord had another challenge. And that was to go into the ministry. And that really did scare me. By this stage, in the late 70s, I think it was, I started in Shell, driving petrol tankers. Loved it. When I got into Shell, I thought, this will do me nicely till I retire. Good working conditions, good pay and everything else. Okay, I had to do a bit of shift work, but nevertheless, it was a good job. I loved it. Loved working with the oil. But, you know, the Lord had other ideas too. The Easter Convention meetings often would have been a challenge to our hearts. And you know the persuasive tones of Dr. Paisley. You young people, stand to your feet if you're willing to give your life to the Lord. And we did. And the Lord began to challenge me about going into the ministry, brought me back to that text again. Then I used to think, of course, the devil would throw confusion in the matter. You're not really called. You're only imagining it. See, the Lord wouldn't call you. You have no education. I got before the Lord. I said, Lord, would you spell it out to me? Am I called? Do you want me in the ministry? My daily reading that day was 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 24 says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. That's too simple. You know, if the red arrows had come across, you know the way they put this colored smoke in the sky, you are called. If I'd seen something like that, I could take that. That's not the way the Lord works. Simple word. Faithful is he that calleth you. And then another reading was in Chronicles. I thought, fairly safe in Chronicles, lists of names and all, you know, you're not going to find anything there about the Lord's service. That's where I was wrong. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, the Lord said, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. That hit me like a ton of bricks. The next verse, verse 10, says, take heed now. For the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And then over the page, he said in verse 20, David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. I couldn't get away from it. God was spelling it out clear and plain. I want you in the ministry. That meant going back to school. At this stage, I was 20 years out of school. I needed O levels to get into the Whitfield. I'd talked this over with Dr. Douglas, he being our minister in that time, principal of the college. And I had to enroll then for night classes. I was still on the tankers. Went along to Lisburn College to enroll for night classes. I needed three exams, English language, English literature, and history. And the head of the department says, take one at a time. I said, but God has called me and I have to do this thing. I need these three subjects. He says, you're taking on a lot. And I said, well, God has called me. And I believe he'll equip me. But the Lord had more to teach me than just English and history. He taught me patience. I took on three subjects. Well, it turns out the history was cancelled because they didn't have enough candidates. And I had to get a correspondence course with some outfit in London. And anyway, took the three exams, only passed one. The next year, took on the other two, only passed one. The next year, I had one left to do, studied that. Now, I was, when I was on the shift work, I was up at 4:30 in the morning because I started work at 6 in Belfast. I would come home, get my tea, and go out to a night class at 7 o'clock and home about 9:30. And alternate weeks, because of the shifts, Shell were very good to me. They would give me a change of shift on the day that I had classes. My supervisor was a Christian and was very helpful. I put in something like 3 years, punching in about 17, 18 hours a day between work and study. And it caught up with me. I collapsed from mental exhaustion. Vertigo set in. And it put me on my back for about, 2 months or something. Wasn't able to go to work. But the Lord was still leading. And again, he led me, having failed those. I was wondering, why have I failed these exams? But I know now, of course, by the time I got to the Whitfield, such was the volume of work there, I could never have coped with it. And the Lord was training me how to study, how to pace myself. Anyway, came the point where the Lord directed us to finish with work. Take a year out, study at home. At this stage, they had brought in the new GCSE, which meant a 2-year course, and that wasn't going to work for somebody in my situation. But our Kilskerry school set about arranging a course that people could study for 1 year, do the exam, and that's what I did for the history. And by God's grace, passed that exam, got into the Whitfield. Went in for the 4-year course. Remember sitting in Mr. Crane's exam one Christmas, and the room started to go round. My head was light. I couldn't do the exam. I had to come home. I can't remember. I didn't do anything over Christmas. Missed a whole lot of exams. And in those days, if you didn't pass your exams, you had to do that year over again. I went in for 4 years. It took me 7 to get out. I could have been a priest. But no matter, who wants to be a priest? By God's grace, he brought us through it. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need. I remember us. Now, we used to go out for a walk at nights, or maybe on a Saturday afternoon when I'd finished the half-day study or whatever we did. I used to go downtown, and you'd see people sitting in coffee shops. You know, oh, boys, it must be great to be able to do that. We had no wage coming in. I'd left work. My wife took on childminding to try and put bread on the table. Beloved, I know what it's like. I was sitting in the house on Saturday night, and there was nothing in for Sunday's dinner. And maybe 10:30 at night, there was a knock on the door. And there was a car sitting outside, and the boot was crammed with groceries. Some ladies in our Lisburn congregation, knowing our situation, very kindly clubbed together. When they were down out doing their weekly shop, got a few bits extra, set them aside, and once a month brought those to our home. I thank God for that. That went on as long as I was in college. Isn't the Lord good? Our Bible class in our Portadown church, they used to have a missionary barrel. I thank God for Wilsey Smith, dear saint of God, a man with a burden. And those young people in the Bible class, they used to throw money in a wee box. And came Christmas, Wilsey invited the students around, the students from the college. Single students got a gift of money. Married students got a big tea chest full of groceries. Took two of us to lift it. Remember one year we'd managed to scrape up enough to get our eldest girl a doll's pram. She'd seen it in a shop window and loved it. Thing was, it came complete with a doll and you had to buy the both. That wasn't happening. With enough to do, they allowed us to buy the pram, but we couldn't get her the doll. But that Christmas, I got a call to go to Portadown to collect these groceries that the Bible class had put together for us. And what was sitting on the top of the box? The doll. The very doll. That we couldn't get. The Lord good. We finished in the Whitfield by the grace of God. And as your minister said, we were called up to Tully Val. Mind you, it was 5 years out of college before we got a church. But the Lord took us up to Tully Val. And we were blessed there with 14 years serving the Lord. Obviously, I was a late starter. It was 2000 before I was ordained. I'd spent 15 years, all told, in preparation. It's the Lord's timing. He knows what's best. And we had a blessed time in Tully Valley. I thank God for those people. We felt led of the Lord, didn't do things lightly, took everything to the Lord, got his direction when it came 2014. I was due to retire. And the Lord made it plain. He said, it's time to go. You've dwelt long enough in this mount. And the road opposite our gate was Old Mount Road. We lived on the side of a hill. So the Lord was telling us, move on. At this time, we had a house in Ballymoney. Our son married a girl from up there, and he was living up there, and we had bought a house up there and thought that would do nicely to retire to. But then, we have a daughter here in Warringstown and another daughter in Lisburn, and they would like their parents a wee bit nearer home. And we sort of decided, well, we'll sell the house in Ballymoney and we'll move down the country. We actually viewed houses here in Lurgan. In fact, I think we even had agreed on the sale of one, but we couldn't get the house in Ballymoney sold. And the estate agent came round and he said, and come and look this house over, because we get a lot of people asking for bungalows. And here you're selling one and there's nobody interested. Why? And he looked and he said, nothing wrong with the house. But we know now what was wrong. The Lord didn't want it sold. One
One individual agreed to come and view the house,
a lady. And it so happened, she was coming on a Saturday morning. And I got an email on the Friday to say there's a prayer meeting in Bushmills Church on Saturday morning. I didn't say what it was about. I didn't know what it was about. I thought, well, I'm near hand. I'll shoot over. It's only 10 miles up the road. I went over to Bushmills to this prayer meeting. And I picked up from the message that the moderator brought, Mr. Greer, that the work was in jeopardy. They were down into single figures. It was in danger of closing. And they were praying that if it pleased the Lord, he would keep the door open. And Mr. Greer prayed in his closing prayer. He said, Lord, if you want this door kept open, do something unusual tomorrow. Tomorrow came, and there's a man came to get saved. He'd been prayed for 40 years. He couldn't wait to get saved. God had spoken. But coming out of that prayer meeting on the Saturday morning, the moderator called me aside. He said, like a wee word with you. I thought, what have I done? He said, in that prayer meeting, he says, the Lord put your name in my heart. He said, the man you want for the work here is in the meeting. And he asked me, would I consider helping out, standing into the pulpit, to see if the work would maybe pick up. Well, we consented to do that, guidance from the Lord, and we started off knocking doors. There was no Sunday school, hadn't been for a number of years. Well, fair play to the Sunday school teachers, they prayed faithfully that God would bring them children. They had no children's work. But we organized a week of children's meetings in the summer. And we ended up with, I think, over 50 children on the roll. So I thought, there's potential. And out of that, the Lord enabled us to start a Sunday school and regular children's meetings. In the first season, we had, I think, over 20 every week. And the Lord now has a work in Bushmills. Would you take it on your heart to pray for it, beloved? They need a man. We did 5.5 years there. And the Lord again led us to finish back in August of last year. Now, when you're doing regular Sunday meetings, trying to look after grandchildren a couple of days a week, and racing out to ride shotgun on a minibus and bring children in, it takes its toll on the old frame. My wife and I were knackered. But nevertheless, the Lord was blessing. We've seen children saved, quite a number. Got into the primary schools up around the area. And, well, as we said, there's great potential. Pray for Bushmills, that the Lord will bring them the right young man. A man with a burden. A man who's not afraid to get his hands dirty. Somebody who's willing to work, win the lost for Christ. Our time is about gone. But I wonder where this finds you tonight. The Lord ever challenged somebody here about giving yourself in service? You don't need any particular ability. The only ability the Lord asks for is availability. Who in Lurgan is willing to say, here am I, Lord? Use me. What will thou have me to do? Somebody here not saved? You've been putting it off? What lies has the devil been telling you? Tell me, what are you getting in this world that's worth missing heaven for? I said at the beginning, and I say it again, and I don't say it lightly, if you die tonight without Christ, you'll be in hell forever.
Somebody has described hell as forever today with no yesterday and no tomorrow. Time stands still. The blackness of darkness forever. Why am I here tonight? Because God loved me. Why did he choose me? I don't know. I'm nothing. Just dust and ashes. Son of a laborer. No qualifications. Solomon said in Proverbs 22, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Would you, beloved, have the sense to call upon the Lord for salvation while you can? Maybe you haven't thought of it, but there are people in eternity tonight who were alive this morning. In fact, since this meeting began, somewhere in the region of 5,000 souls have left this scene of time. Now, what if you're one in the next 5,000? Are you ready to go? Do I deserve heaven? Not at all. It's all of grace. He loved me. He gave himself for me. I can say with a hymn writer, and when before the throne I stand in him complete, then Jesus paid it all. My lips shall then repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. No sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You've only one life on this earth. It's only what's done for Christ will count for anything in eternity. Tell me, what are you living for? Young person, what's your aim? To do well in life? I hope you do. But will you do well in death? Older person, you here tonight, or you're looking in, you've heard the gospel so often you can nearly preach it yourself. You're not saved. Why? What more can the Lord do? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, not in yourself, not in a church, not in a life of good deeds. I've lost count of the number of people who have boasted to me, well, I live a good life. Amen. That's commendable. Wish more people would. That'll not save you. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. Neither is there salvation in any other. Beloved, if you haven't got Christ, you've got nothing. Your minister mentioned last Lord's Day evening the richest man in the world, the man who owns Amazon. Can't remember how many billions he's worth, but no matter. Listen, one of these days he's going to leave every penny because he'd be taken away from it. I'm not jealous of him. If you're a millionaire, the Lord bless you. He'll not get you to heaven. What you need is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. There's no other way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What will you do with Jesus Christ tonight? Will you trust him to be your Savior, to meet your need? Because nobody else can. would you not then let him fit you for heaven? I mean, who would ever volunteer for hell? Yet without Christ, beloved, that's where you're headed. Do the wise thing. Trust him tonight. And may God bless you, save you, make it be a blessing. Mr. Murray.
I want to thank our brother for coming tonight and for testifying. I know our hearts have been warmed as we've heard of the grace of God in his life and of the Lord's leading and how he has supplied for his every need. And maybe you're here tonight in this meeting and you're not saved, and you could very easily identify with what our brother said at the beginning of his testimony. Maybe you even were saying, I will get saved, but let me get Easter past. Easter has come, Easter has passed, and maybe you're saying now, well, let the summer pass. But could I say tonight that now is the time. Now is the time to get right with God. The hymn writer said, turn while the Saviour in mercy is waiting and steer for the harbour light. If you're here not saved tonight, could I urge you, don't leave without Christ. We'd be glad to point you to a great Saviour who's able to save you and able to keep you. We're going to sing in closing the hymn 232, O sinner, the Saviour is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. We'll keep our seats while we sing.
Thank you.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you this evening for thy presence. We thank thee for thy speaking voice. We thank you, Lord, for that day that thou didst draw our brother to thyself. We thank thee that thou hast a plan for every believer's life. And we thank thee for his ministry and for souls that are in the kingdom as a consequence. And we pray, Lord, tonight that even as the message has been proclaimed and as the invitation has been given, Lord, that souls would learn the lesson even this evening, not to delay, but oh, that they would turn while thou art in mercy calling. Lord, draw that soul savingly unto thyself and help us, Lord, who are thine, to surrender our lives and to be willing to walk the path that thou hast for us to walk and to serve thee with all of our hearts. Part us even now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. For in the Savior's name we pray. Amen.